You know, the Bible is the most practical book that there is. And this morning I want to deal, I think probably abbreviatedly, with a very important principle from the Word of God with regard to our relationships with one another and with regard to how we respond to one another, not only within the body but also without. And I want to take as the story which will illustrate the principle, a story from the book of Genesis, chapters 32 and 3. The actual principle is very clearly stated in the book of the Proverbs, and we'll look at that a little later. But when I see a principle in the Scripture, normally what will happen is the Lord will show me a specific principle, and then as He reveals it to me and quickens it to my spirit, I will ask Him, Lord, where is there an example in the Scripture that illustrates that principle in a practical way? And then I'll just wait on Him to share with me where the example is. At other times, I'll be reading through, and I will see the example, and when I see what has occurred there, I will relate the principle. I'm sure many of you have had the same experience. In the 32nd and 33rd chapters of the book of Genesis, is the story of Jacob's reunion with Esau. And in order to get the significance of what we're about to share, you must remember that Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Rebekah gave birth to them, to Isaac, their father, in his old age. It was the only children Rebekah had. In the course of the birth, Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob the second born. Esau was the elder. But you'll remember from the story that even while they were in the womb, Jacob had his hand on his older brother's heel, trying to prevent him from being firstborn and trying to supplant him or replace him. Later, as the boys grew, Esau became a hunter and one that delighted in the wilds of the field. Jacob was more of a home boy. Jacob was his mother's favorite. Esau was his father's. Jacob had purchased from Esau's birthright. When Esau came in from the field and he was very hungry, the Scripture says, I believe he was faint. And as he came in, he saw Jacob with a pot of the food cooking on the fire, and he asked his brother for some of it. And Jacob, rather than giving to his brother, said, well, what will you give me in exchange for it? And they worked out an arrangement where Jacob finally suggested to Esau, sell me your birthright. In other words, sell to me the right of the firstborn. Give up your rights as the firstborn son and let me assume those rights. And Esau agreed because he was hungry and because he really had placed little value upon this birthright. And so he gave it away, sold it to his brother Jacob. Shortly thereafter, Isaac, you'll remember the story. Isaac was nearly blind and he was near death. And Jacob conspired with his mother to steal his father's blessing, which rightfully belonged to the eldest son Esau. And Jacob had killed a couple of goats. His mother had fixed a meal to simulate venison. And he wrapped his arms in a hairy hide so that he would appear as his brother. He went into his father's tent and fed him the meal and lied to his father. When his father said, you don't sound like my brother Esau, you sound like Jacob. And he lied and said, no, father, I'm Esau. And the father said, let me feel your arms. And as he reached forth his arms, the father's hands fell upon the hides that were wrapped around his arms. And his father said to him, the skin and the arms are the skin of Esau, but the voice is Jacob's. He successfully deceived his father, he successfully cheated his brother, and he successfully obtained his father's blessing. And when his brother came in from the field and cooked up the venison and went in to get his father's blessing, he found that he had been shystered, and he was angry with his brother, to say the least, and he swore to kill him. His mother helped Jacob escape. And Jacob escaped out of the land of Canaan and went back to the land from which his mother had come, the land of Laban, his uncle. When he arrived there, he had been there a number of years and he had accumulated two wives. their two handmaidens, at least 13 children that we know of, 12 sons and a daughter, and many camels and many goats and many donkeys, many sheep, and he'd become a very prosperous man. And it was his desire, as a matter of fact, God had instructed him in the earlier verses to return to Canaan and to take up his root back in the land of his father Isaac and his father before him, Abraham. And so Jacob is on his way home, but in Canaan now is an irate brother who had threatened to kill him, who had sworn to kill him, and who, for what anybody knew, was prepared to do exactly that if he returned. And that's where we find him in chapter 32, verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. Now notice Jacob's spirit here. Notice his attitude. His attitude is not one of, all right, now I'm not all by myself. Now I've got me family, I've got me servants, I've got me animals. I could raise me a pretty substantial army from amongst what I have gained in my uncle's land. When I go back to Esau, if he doesn't treat me like he ought to treat a brother, I'll give him his lunch. But that wasn't his attitude. He sent a message ahead to his brother. And he said, Brother, I'm returning. This is what has happened to me in the land in which I've been gone. But now as I come home, notice what he called himself in verse 4. Notice the three words, Thy servant Jacob. Here I am, I'm not your enemy, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, I'll do. Whatever you suggest, I'll obey. Whatever you desire of me, I'm at your service. And it's my desire, according to verse 5, I have sent this message to you to tell you I'm coming and to submit myself to you as your servant so that I might find grace or favor in your sight. Now, it's apparent that he did not really expect to find favor because in the intervening verses, we find that that he chose out down in verse 13, he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. Now, there's a good trivia question there. What do you call the offspring of a camel? Colt. That's something I did not know. How many of you knew that? Any camel drivers in this place? A couple of... couple of little camel drivers under the age of 6, and they knew that. But the rest of us did not know that. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, here it is again, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. And then, if you'll jump over to chapter 33, you will find that not only did Jacob send a messenger to Esau, and then he sent droves of animals as gifts to Esau, that he split up his family. Says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. Now, he would fully expect his brother to be angry still. For a verse which we did not read, when Jacob sent his messenger, the messenger returned in 32:6 and said to Jacob, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Esau had gathered an army together and was coming to meet him. You can understand why he was afraid and why he feared. But notice how he approached Esau. When he came before the families, he set the families up. It's interesting, isn't it, that he put the handmaids and their children first, and then he put Leah and her children next, then he put Rachel and her children last, and then he went out before them. As if he's going to lose some, he set them in preferential order, if you see the idea there, that Rachel was his precious as far as his wives, and her children, Joseph and Benjamin, were the precious as far as the children were concerned. And so he set them in array like that, hoping that if there was danger and if there was a skirmish there, that those that were most precious to him would escape, be able to get away. But notice here the third verse we just read, 33:3. "And he passed over in front of them," or before them, "and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." Now, here he is approaching his brother as what? As a servant. He bowed 7 times, giving respect and honor and subservience to his brother. And Esau, watch Esau's reaction. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And his family came forward, and they bowed themselves before Esau. And then they have a discussion concerning the animals that Jacob had sent ahead. Esau said, "What does this drove mean?" And Jacob says, "This is the blessing of God on my life, and I want you to have them." Esau said, "I don't want what you have. I have plenty enough of my own." And Jacob insisted. And Esau finally said, "Yes, that's fine, and I'll take them." And here we see a reunion of two brothers who have been for many years. Now, this is not just a few months. This is many years that these brothers have been separated by not only a great distance, but they've been separated by a breach of treachery between them. They've been separated by a threat of death. And Jacob, as he's returning, is returning to what ought to be an angry man, and what apparently is an angry man, for Esau comes out to meet his brother with 400 men. Now, you notice Esau did not bring his family. He brought 400 men. Esau is not necessarily anticipating a family reunion. He's anticipating a potential confrontation with his treacherous, treasonous, deceitful brother. But when he finally meets his brother, he finds his brother bowing and scraping on the ground and confessing himself as a servant. And it disarms Esau. And Esau goes to his brother and embraces him and falls on his neck. And you see out on the desert, likely where this took place, you see two brothers in a family embrace, and you see them kissing one another, and you see them weeping together with joy for this grand reunion. Now, why did this become a grand and wonderful reunion instead of a bloodbath on the sands of that desert? It occurred because Jacob was operating in one of the most important interpersonal relationship principles that I know of. And it's concisely contained in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Having read the story, many of you already know the principle. When you turn to it, you will recognize it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, those of you who have been studying Proverbs with us in our Sunday school class, in our Sunday morning Bible study, know that the word proverb means to rule. It is not just a wise saying. It is a saying that ought to have dominion in our life. Proverb means to rule and to have dominion. And so when God gives these wise words, He means them not just to tickle our intellect, but He means for them to become a part of us. And He means for us to learn them and appropriate them and to begin to walk in them. And what is this principle? A soft answer, read it with me, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Stop right there. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Jacob was about to have an encounter with an angry man. Now, you don't get any more angry than when you have somebody threaten to kill you. That's about as angry as you can get. And Jacob, even though it was his brother, yet his brother had a death warrant out on him, and for all intents and purposes was intending to fulfill it, bring it to pass. Jacob disarmed him. He took away his anger. He just snatched the anger out of his brother's heart. It was just as if he had reached into his sheath and stole his sword, only better. And the way he did it was, he did that which his brother least expected. He didn't defend himself. He didn't justify himself. He didn't try to show his brother where he was wrong. He gave him a soft answer. He said, I'm your servant. Everything I have is yours. Here's a down payment on it. Here's a part of it. Whatever you want from me, I'm yours. And it so disarmed his brother that his brother broke. And he fell upon Jacob. Oh, hallelujah. Can you see the scene? Oh, can you see the scene? The great shame is that the mother and father weren't there to observe it. Here are two brothers out in the middle of nowhere with this wonderful, precious reunion. Jacob's soft answer turneth away wrath. How many of you believe that that will still work today? You know the fastest way to soften up an angry husband? Anybody know? Give him a soft answer. How about you husbands? You know how to soften up an angry wife? Give him a soft answer, soft word. How about you children? Do you know how to soften up an angry parent? I'm not talking about manipulating them now. I'm talking about making peace with a soft word. Instead of, well, I don't know why you're getting on me about that. All the kids are doing it. I'm no different than anybody else. You're playing the game in reverse. For the rest of that verse says, grievous words stir up anger. Now, it is true that you cannot control another person's anger. But it is true that you can either feed it or you can dampen it. You can either throw fuel on that anger or you can throw water on it. And you do that with your mouth. Now, this has to do in any kind of personal relationship, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be in the school, whether it be on the competitive athletic field. It doesn't matter where it is. Wherever you are, if you're having a relationship with other people, you're going to have to counter some anger. You're going to deal with anger. I found out a long time ago in business as a salesman that when I had an angry customer and when I had a complaint, the only way to handle that properly is with a soft answer. Yes, sir, I realize the problem that you've had, and I don't want you to be concerned about it at all. We'll do whatever it takes to take care of it and see that you're not hurt. You will? You will? You could just see it. You just see them. They're just red with fire, livid. And it just defuses them. It just disarms them. Now, many times the people in this world, as Jesus said, are wiser than the children of light. And we think we have to defend ourselves, and we think we have to justify ourselves, and we think we have to insist on our own way. Jacob had learned something, and that we don't have time to go into it today, but if you go to the end of chapter 32, you will find that Jacob learned something really powerful at Jabbok, where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he was broken. At Jabbok, he became a broken man. It influenced how he related to his brother. And he was able to give his brother a soft answer rather than grievous words. So the principle is that how you respond to another's anger will determine whether you fuel that situation to a raging, roaring fire. It says nothing about who's right and wrong. It just says about how you can stir up strife and wrath and anger. Soft answer will diffuse it. A grievous word or an angry word will further stir it up. Verse 18 adds to what we're seeing today. A wrathful man or an angry man stirreth up strife. A man that cannot keep his mouth under control is constantly fomenting strife. But he that is slow to anger, or he that refuses to speak angry words, he that gives forth a soft answer and has what we would call a long fuse, appeaseth strife, or throws water on a hot fire. And we've heard the term from time to time, as people will even say about themselves, I've got a short fuse, or he's got a short fuse. Don't you ever say about yourself, I've got a short fuse. You only have a short fuse if you choose to have one. For the length of your fuse is determined by your choice. You can have a short fuse or a long fuse, and it's up to you. You will decide whether to speak softly or whether to speak angrily. Well, I'm going to show him. He's not going to run roughshod over me. And now you're going to have strife and you're going to have wrath, and you're not going to appease that. So the principle that we're looking at today is that the words that we speak in response to anger determines whether we maintain an angry situation with others or whether we turn that into a situation where it can be redeemed and where we can have love and affection with one another.